great to have you with us as we spend a bit of time, as is our pattern every week, opening up the Bible to look at it and to ask the question, what does God have to say to us on the pages of his word for the place of work today? And we do that for those who would call themselves committed Christians, for those who might still be looking into things. It's great to have you with us, whatever the case for you. And we return to Matthew's Gospel. Regulars will know that we've been in and out of Matthew's Gospel over the last year or so, and we've got another little section coming up. Wonky Religion is the title, and there's never a dull moment as we listen to Jesus interacting with his disciples, with the religious leaders and others. So Wonky Religion. And the question this week, can I be great, please? I guess to a greater or lesser extent, we all aspire to greatness in some shape or form. David Moyes aspired to greatness, the chosen one he hoped he would follow. He hoped he would follow Sir Alex Ferguson. I guess we all, in whatever sphere we're in, we want to be, we might well want to be the best we can. Can I be great, please? What does Jesus have to say about some of the ambitions that we will no doubt take with us into the workplace? Well, before Matt Fuller comes to talk to us on that theme, I'm going to read this passage from Matthew chapter 20. But let me pray as we come to do that. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the chance to gather once again at the beginning of a new term. And we thank you that as we come to your word now, we can do so with confidence that you will speak to us through it. And we pray that you would be at work now in our hearts and minds, that we would understand what you're saying, and that you would give us wisdom to know how to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favour of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Can I be great, please? I don't suppose any of you are quite so gauche as to ask that as a question. You wander into the office. What are you doing? Or an appraisal. What's your ambition? Can I just be the greatest here, please? Could I be top of the pile? Is that all right? Just promote me to be number one. No one's going to put it in quite such blunt terms. Or if you do, oops, that may be something you regret. Not many of us are quite so obvious. Apart from, well, the disciples, they are here, actually. They're almost that, gauche, asking to be great. Now, I take it that in a room such as this, many of us are ambitious. And that's okay. It just depends what we're ambitious for, according to the Bible. So here was something that was in the paper the other day. Career ambitions for 5 to 11-year-olds. What are they these days? Number one, they want to be sports stars. Number two, pop stars. Number three, actresses. Number four, astronauts. Number five, lawyers. It's a very odd list, isn't it, really? The pop star to lawyer. Their parents were asked the same questions, and it was number one, lawyer, number two, medic, number three, entrepreneur. Golly, the lawyer's more popular than you might have imagined. But I don't know about you, but what are your ambitions? I mean, you have to, everyone asks that question of themselves. What do I want?
And I want to suggest that according to the Bible, there's nothing wrong with ambition itself. The difficulty is when ambition takes over. There's a sense, I think, biblically, that ambition is, it's a bit like a sex drive. In the right place, great. In the wrong place, oh dear, can cause all manner of harm and damage. Nothing wrong with ambition, I don't think, biblically. Now we are jumping back into Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 20. Jesus is gathering his true disciples. He's about to enter into Jerusalem and enter into a bit of conflict with the religious leaders of the day. And the last couple of chapters he's been gathering his true disciples and ironing out some of the flaws in their thinking. And here then the issue is they want to be top. They're wanting status. So the irony here is that Jesus has just predicted his death and said that what he's going to do is suffer. And they immediately follow up with, oh, can we be great? Which seems a bit odd, apart from when you realise in Matthew's Gospel it's the third time it's happened. So chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus predicts his death and Peter says, no, we're going to enter Jerusalem in glory. And Jesus says to him, no, take up your cross. Oops. Or chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus predicts his death. And the disciples ask, okay, that's nice for you, but just tell us which one of us is the best? Which of us is the greatest? And Jesus says to them, you need to become like a child. Absolutely dependent. And here, Jesus predicts his death, and James and John say, oh, can I be great, please? Can I be number two to you? And he says, you need to become a slave. It's very striking in Matthew's Gospel. Three times he says, I'm going to die. Three times afterwards, the disciples say, no, stop that. We're going to have a great time. We're going for glory. Three times, Jesus says, no. I don't wonder if that's revealing. We constantly need that correction of Jesus. We're constantly wanting a self-absorbed desire to be great. And we repeatedly need him to say, no. That's just not the Christian way. There's suffering. There's service. Before glory. Two things to say, really. We'll look at the mistake and then Jesus' response. So the Zebedees, their family, the Zebedees wanted status. Let me just pick it up, verse 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favour of them. Now we know from chapter 4 that Zebedee's sons are James and John. They come here with their mummy. Always a bit sad when mummy does the asking for the boys when they're adults. Never ideal. And this family, I'm going to call them the Zebs, if that's okay, just Zebedees, it feels a bit long. The Zebs then, they're social climbers. You know, you get them, sometimes the Middletons are accused of social climbing in our culture. They're nothing compared to these two. They, okay, marry a king, marry a rich banker, that's not bad for your daughters. They're saying, Jesus, can we be at the right hand and left hand of God and rule? That's quite aggressive. Social climbing. But there is quite a lot that's right here, I'd suggest. So mum comes along, verse 20, and kneels down in front of Jesus. That's reverence. Kneeling is a worship word, always in the New Testament. They believe that Jesus is a king who's going to rule over a kingdom. They trust him in that sense. So there's lots which is good here. They want to invest themselves with Jesus. That's good. It's commendable. Which is just a reminder to us, we're often a mixture of motives. And good and noble ambitions. Get very caught up with our selfish ones. Most of us are like that. We're pretty mixed. But, so they ask this thing, can we be at the right hand? So verse 21, what is it you want? Jesus asked. Mummy says, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand. And the other at your left hand in your kingdom. Now is that wrong? Well, I'll come back to verse 22, but let me just drop down a couple of verses. Because verse 25, Jesus explains what is wrong with their request there. So verse 25, Jesus came together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, what do? Two things. They lord it over them. And their high official, second thing, exercise authority over them. So here's the problem with their request. It's worldly leadership. Jesus says the problem is you're wanting to rule just like the Gentile lords, just like the kings and just like the prime ministers and just like the monarchs around. And the problem with that sort of model of leadership is it is lording it over people and exercising authority. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, those words are negative things. So Acts 19:16, an evil man exercised authority over the sons of Sceva and beat them up. That's not a very gentle, kind, supportive use of authority, beating up. Or 1 Peter 5:3, the elders are told not to lord it over their church members. It's not as it's meant to be. It's worldly, selfish leadership. It wanted to be top of the pile in order that you can just dump your mess upon the pile below. It's a sort of leadership that says, I'm on top and it's good for me and you can just serve me, and just pushes down. They're wanting to be at the top of the pecking order. Well, that's very normal, very human, isn't it? Starts at quite a young age. You see it in the playground. The kid wants to be top of the pecking order, top of the pile. You see it in the sports club. You see it around the family table often. You know, if there's people shout and vie for attention, their opinions. But you most certainly see it in the workplace. People want to be top of the pile for their own good. For themselves. A few years ago, someone I work with gave me a mug. And on the mug said, what's the point of being the boss if you can't act like one? Now, I think it was well-intentioned, this is a mildly sort of humorous thing. I guess by that sort of mug is saying, what's the point of being the boss if you can't, do what you want sometimes? I don't fancy doing this job, you do it. That sort of selfishness. So I guess that's what Jesus is alluding to here. A use of your position for yourself, lording it over, for your own good. And so the Zebedees, they wanted status, recognition, they wanted to be top dogs. And Jesus says very simply to them, verse 26, not so with you. Nothing wrong with ambition, but if your ambition is for yourself, so you get to the top and you just dump on everyone else, not right, not so. So the Zebedees wanted status. By contrast, second little thing, Jesus modelled suffering service. Let's just go back to verse 22. Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking in asking to be at my right hand and left hand. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Now, anyone who'd read their Old Testament knows what that means. The cup is a cup of suffering. It's always that way. Very clear. Psalm 75, Isaiah 51. Let me give you one example, though. Jeremiah 25. Talking about the cup of suffering, Jeremiah writes, this is what the Lord said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I'll send among them. That's the cup. It's a cup of suffering. The judgment of God. So Jesus, they say, can we be at your right hand and left hand? And Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. A few days later, about 6 days later, who is at Jesus' right hand and left hand as he's crucified? Oh, there's two people there, but they're dying on crosses as well. Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. You want to be in my right hand and left hand? Well, in a few days' time, that doesn't look too pretty. That looks like death. You have no idea what you're talking about. Could you drink this cup? You can't. What happens when Jesus is tried and then goes to his death? Where are the disciples? Run away. They can't do it. There's no way they can go through suffering before glory. They can't do that. And yet Jesus says to them, verse 23, you will drink from my cup. In a few days' time they run away. But when Jesus dies, he's resurrected, he's ascended on high, gives his Holy Spirit to his disciples. Oh yeah, then they know it. And so we're told in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, that James is the first of the disciples to be martyred, one of the first Christians to die. John exiled to Patmos, for the whole of his life. Oh, they'll know suffering. You will know it. You don't know what you're talking about now, says Jesus, but you will. There's suffering on the road to greatness in my kingdom. You want to be great? All right then, boys. You want to be great? You'll suffer before you get there. But perhaps even more obviously, there's service. It's suffering service. And the second element is there's service. So verse 25, the secular pattern of leadership is to lord it over people. And Jesus says, verse 26, not so with you. What are they meant to be? Verse 26. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Servant, the word for servant, table waiter. Menial table waiter. That's what you have to be, just pouring people's drinks at the table. Humble little job. Or the second is even more acute. Servant. Second verse 27, slave. Slave at someone's beck and call. You want to be great, says Jesus. Greatness amongst my people is based upon service. Let me try and simplify the whole thing, what he's saying here, this whole little section or passage. Here's the question you need to ask. Will you use your position, doesn't matter if it's high or low, your senior partner, bottom of the rung, will you use your position for self or to serve? That's the question. No problem being ambitious to get to the top. No problem having ambitions to be prime minister. No problem with that. You might have problems being ambitious to be queen or king. It's a different criteria. But you have no problem being ambitious to get right to the top of the tree. But will you use that position for yourself or to serve? That's the question. That's the question Jesus is asking. The pattern of this world is that you have to achieve a certain status in order to feather your nest, in order to feel good about yourself. The pattern of the kingdom is that you serve others. Let me just be clear so we don't misunderstand, okay? Jesus is not being critical of leadership per se. The Bible loves leaders. It loves leadership. It endorses governments and employers. No problem. Someone's got to be in charge, says the Bible. That is good. Jesus is criticizing here or objecting to the selfish use of power. Using your position for you rather than for others. That's the issue. So if you happen to be, the foolish man, or say you happen to be David Cameron or Barack Obama, you're president of the United States, you don't want to read this and think, right, I need to do the most menial thing I can possibly can. No longer am I going to phone international leaders. I'm going to clean the loos in the White House. That would be a very daft reading of this. Jesus is not saying do the most menial thing you can possibly find. Rather, in your position, serve. So again, whatever position you find yourselves in, do you use it to serve? If you are, whatever it is, a senior partner in a company, the staff below, they don't want you to clean the loos. They want you to help them. They want you to help them with their work, help them with their clients. They want your help. What does that look like to serve? There are multiple people you've got to serve. You may have to serve a board, you may have to serve shareholders, whatever it may be. But service. Am I using my position for self or to serve? That's the question that Jesus is asking. It's not naive. Ambition is difficult because we're a mixture of motives. Let me just take it out of the corporate world and give a familiar example, perhaps. A sprinter. Famous sprinter, Eric Liddell, Chariots of Fire, etc., etc. Is it legitimate for him to try and be world champion, Olympic champion? Of course it is. Of course it is. God gave that man certain gifts, and it is honouring the Lord to get as far as he can with them. If God has made you brilliant with property, with numbers, with whatever your field is, then use your gifts to go as far as you possibly can. No problem with that. No problem with that ambition. But you, taking Eric Liddell as an example, yeah, he's going to be as fast as he possibly can, but it wasn't the most important thing for him. Lots of ambition, but ambition second to serving his God. So, I mean, He may be wrong in this decision, you can argue about that. You've got to race on a Sunday, Eric Little, to be Olympic champion. I'm not racing. A lifetime of training, just throw it away. Because honouring the Lord is more important to me than my ambition. You could give it all up in a moment. Amazing. Because his whole being, his whole status, his whole identity wasn't tied to winning the race. He wanted to be Olympic champion just to see how good he was, to honour the Lord. See, for him, no problem with benchmarking his skills against other people. Am I the best? Well, we'll find out. No problem with him doing that. But he wouldn't benchmark his status. If I win, come second, don't compete. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter to me. But if I'm in, I'll try and do the very best I can. Do you see how he used his... No problem with having ambition to get to the top. But it must come second to honouring the Lord. And whatever position you get to, you use it to serve. So he had an enormous platform. Everyone wanted to know who Eric Little. Can we interview you afterwards? I'll tell you what you can. I'll stand up and preach from the Bible for 15 minutes, which is what he did everywhere he ever went. So he used the position he'd reached to serve. Would you use your position for self or for service? To set your heart on eminence or success for your own good is to fail this test of discipleship, says Jesus. Briefly, it is worth thinking, of course, the flip side is very encouraging. Anyone can be great. Anyone can be great in Jesus' kingdom. You can be a cleaner at McDonald's and most people will walk by and not even notice you. But if you're one who serves others out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says you're great. I don't care that no one notices you. You may be on the lowest pay and have the lowest prestige. In my view, you are great. Anyone can be great in God's kingdom because anyone can serve. You don't have to have the right accent. You don't have to have a PhD, a senior role, just a heart that serves in order to be great, he says. And the supreme example of service? Well, we get that in verse 28. How should we serve? Verse 27, whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And here's the supreme example, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus used his status. How high up was he? Well, he's God. Not many people outrank that, to be honest. And how did he use his position, his status, to serve? All he's saying is, just be like me. Verse 28 is one of the bluntest statements you get of Jesus' self-understanding, how he viewed himself, how he viewed his mission. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. All that we see Jesus doing, all his teaching, his healing, as he does in the next few verses, all builds up to the central event of his life, his death. I came to die, says Jesus, to give my life as a ransom for many. I'll live a perfect life. I deserve glory. Sinners throughout this world deserve nothing but rejection from God. But I will die in order that there's an exchange upon the cross. So people who trust in me can have the status of perfection, go to glory, and I will take their punishment. I've come to ransom people. The greatness of the Son of Man is seen in service. He is the servant king. And so he says, those who come after me, if you get that, if you know that I've served you in the most significant way you can possibly need, that your future is secured, and if you understand that, well then, stop building your careers for yourselves. Stop it. Or build your careers. Go as far, be as successful as you possibly can be, for the sake of other people. Put your position at the disposal of others. Don't use who you are for yourself, but to serve, says the one who serves us. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, you know well that we're a mixture of motives, and often we want to do the honourable and right thing. Sometimes we are simply selfish and are acting out of our own interest. We cover our backs
for our own good, not for the sake of others. It is hard to live this way. But Father, would you help us to do so? For those of us who are yours, who are Christians, would we know well that we have been served by the Lord Jesus Christ? He has secured our future with you forever. Would that liberate us to give our lives now to the service of others, we pray in his name. Amen.